All right, you've been watching the news. You know what's going on around the world. On a scale of 1 to 10, how dark is our society? Who says a 1? 10's the worst. 1's the best. It's like Jesus, a 1. All right, 15. You don't get to go outside the scale, Frank. Who says it's a 5? It's good and bad. Who says we're getting close to the 10 that it's dark? All right, good. So, if you have ever been into, you ever been into darkness so dark that it hurts your eyes? If you go out, sometimes if you go out and the sea is covered, I remember being those dark nights walking out, so black out that you're like, you can't see anything, and it actually affects your eyes, it's so dark. But when you see the little glimmer of light, what happens? Or if you're in the Caribbean, if you're going through the night and it's really dark, there's these phosphorus things that, I don't know what they are, some kind of plankton or something that pops and it turns blue and pink. So as the ship cuts, if you go up the front of the ship and look over, it's just cutting the water, the white water, and it's strobing pink, blue, greens. It's kind of really, really cool to see. It's one of those experiences you'll never forget. But we're teaching our children. I know the kids, I think they're in today, right? Children are in with us today. Yeah, see you guys. Now, we have taught them in the past, and there's a new modern version of it, but we teach them to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. Yes or no? It's what Jesus taught his disciples, and he says he was the light of the world, and then he turns back around and says, you're the light of the world. So if it's dark and you feel like it's dark, and we know that it is by what's happening around us, I want to encourage you this morning. So go ahead and pop up your little finger just like this. Ready? Come on, you can do it. I know you senior adults like, rrr. Part of the problem is we're not doing it, right? If we can't do it in church, we won't do it out there. Sing it with me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Come on, sing it like you mean it. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And if we finish that song, we'll let it shine until Jesus comes. That's a promise we teach our kids to make to the Lord. And yet we turn right back around and we will close off the light. We'll switch it off, as it were, the time we walk through these doors. Why is that? Well, what's my little light going to make a difference? If you've ever been in that darkness and you truly understand darkness, one little light can make a difference. Two little lights can make even a greater difference. A whole multitude of lights can make an immense difference. And when the sun comes up, guess what happens? The light, the darkness runs and hides from the light. Just what the Word of God teaches us. So today in Hebrews 13, we're supposed to finish out today. I'm so thankful that Steve stood in for me last week and preached for me. I was in Pennsylvania and Philadelphia, the city of... I think it's more of the city of brotherly shove. I didn't see a whole bunch of love. I did see some, but there was a lot of stuff going on that I thoroughly enjoyed myself being around lost people downtown. And I'm like, you know, Lord, we need to start doing, this could be a place that we could go and share the gospel. There's a desperate need for the gospel downtown Philadelphia. The place where was originally, you know, the if you will, the home office. It was the capital of America at one point. And so we go down and see all these landmarks, these special things, and say, Lord, how far have we come from our foundations, from our moorings? And so today, as we look in God's Word, I'm going back to last week. I appreciate when Steve preached for me, but I'm going to accuse him of cherry picking. He picked the easy scripture to preach last week and left all the heavy stuff that's hanging low on the vine. And I've got to go back and preach last week's sermon this week. Next week, we're going into a new series, The Names of God, but we are at least doing that in Catalyst. I might be in Hebrews 13 if we don't get through it today, because we can't leave this last chapter. At least I can't leave it without it saying something. So hopefully I'll speed up and get through it today. But listen as God speaks to us, Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to pick up this week in verse 7, finished in 17. Are you there? Say amen. 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Beautiful picture that we see this, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. That just means teachings. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's on Calvary. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We'll continue, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let's pray together. Father God, give us understanding of your word and completeness as you promise in your word. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Let's get it right into your notes, if you would, today. If you didn't receive a bulletin, raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one, because there's notes on the back of the bulletin where you can actually have it. There's one right up front here. And if you want to write these in, I know it's small print, but you can, if you, bigger bifocals work. So anybody else, raise your hand, the ushers will bring you one. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. I want you to see this. Look at this. See if this paragraph is true. God's ways revealed in his word often press gently but firmly against the human ego. Would you agree? God pushes against me. I want it this way, and God gives it to me this way, or God says it's that way. Our hearts frequently long for life to unfold differently than the path God calls his people to walk. When Scripture calls us to faith, forgiveness, obedience, love, godliness, and contentment, those invitations can stir resistance within us, especially when the truth challenges our personal preferences. Yet even in that tension, the Lord is gracious, using his word to shape our hearts and draw us closer to himself. Would you agree with that statement? So many times we want it this way. If God would just simply open that door, if God would just give me the job. How many of you guys, ladies and gentlemen, I say guys, sorry, I moved to Chicago to boot camp, and then I moved over to Boston, and they ruined me. They messed me up. It's y'all, not you guys. Chris is a good example. He moved here and would never say y'all. Now he's a, have y'all recorded how many times he said y'all? Chris is one of us. He's a Southern boy now. We got him with y'all. But I say you guys sometimes, and forgive me for bringing that into the house of God. Y'all, how many of y'all prayed for the school that you're in, the college that you're in, the job that you have, or the mate that you have? How many of you prayed for that, whatever's going on in your life, where you're at right now in your situation in life? How many of you prayed for it? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you guys have, don't raise your hands on this one. How many of you guys have regret of your prayers being answered? I feel like I'm in the wrong school. I feel like I'm in the wrong marriage. I feel like I'm in the wrong job. I feel like I'm in the wrong calling. And when you first got it, you're like, yes, I got the job. I got the acceptance. She said yes. He said yes. And now you're later and you're like, I wish she'd said no. I wish she would have said no. I wish they would have rejected me. I wish I would have not had the job. How many times are we that way? But God, why did you do this to me? We have the victim mentality, especially in our culture today. It's God's fault. Why did God allow this to happen? Why this? Why that? Well, we have 1,000 questions. No matter what your questions might be, we're very much like the Hebrew people, that we have questions for God as why or why not. And God's very clear in his word why he does what he says he does. Look at the second portion there, verse 7. This was something I talked about in Catalyst this morning, how hard the scripture is. Spiritual leaders who have received a high calling from God. And by the way, every pastor that's been called of God is a high calling from God. Would you agree? Who live God-centered lives are worthy of honor. The church is called to remember those leaders who brought them the word of God first, to watch their lives carefully, considering both their example and their faithful walk with the Lord. Well, you come up and say, well, what is this saying? How are we supposed to honor the pastor? This is why I told Steve he should have preached this last week for me so it didn't look like I'm self-serving. Because verse 7 is bad, but if you want to look ahead, verse 17 is worse. Especially if you have a King James or New King James Version, that first word causes revolt in our hearts because we're like, who do you think you are preaching that sermon? The good thing about being a pastor is I get to say what God's word says. And you get to say, well, I interpret it a different way. Well, tomato, tomato, I'm going to preach it the way I got the microphone and that way I understand it, right? From God's word. Do you remember back, what was the title for pastors years ago? Not too long ago. I even think of Brandon Stevens. He told me, he said, I wouldn't come to Town Creek because they call you Pastor Clint. He wanted to go to a church that had a reverend, right? A reverend. He told me that. I laughed. I said, well, I am a reverend. I've been ordained. I am Reverend Clint LaRue Smith. That's my title. If you want to know my title, where did the word reverend come from? A man must be revered. He must. And who do we revere at the highest level of reverence? It's God. We quit using the word reverend because reverence hadn't been very reverent. I don't know why we quit using it. The word pastor means shepherd, overseer, bishop. Those different titles all mean the same thing, but that word reverent is means set apart by God, called of God, and I'm afraid so many churches have pastors who've been called by their mothers versus called by their father God. You'd be a good preacher. You'd be a great preacher, son. Just go to school for that. Go do this. You'd be a great preacher. And what happens in our society, a lot of people have chosen the vocation of being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and title instead of being called by God. I was told when I went in, if you can do anything else besides preach, do something else. That's a terrible advice, by the way, just for the record of someone who's being called into the ministry. Many pastors come called kicking and screaming. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you, like, no, 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 no. My dad was a pastor, and I said, I will shovel horse manure before I'll go into the ministry. I'll shovel horse manure for life, stall after stall before I go into the ministry. You can ask her. That was my commitment to her. But I wasn't a Christian when I said that, and I lied to her. Because when God saved me, guess what he did? He called me. And so when you read passages like this, you go, oh, no, how do I preach that? Because that looks like it's self-serving. God ordained the church, God ordained his word, and God ordained the position of pastor and those positions of deacons. You say, well, I like a pastor who hugs. I'm a non-hugger, so guess what? I'm a disqualification from your likeness. I like a pastor who just wants to get right there with me and we'll get into the squishy details of life. I'm not that guy. I'm going to take you to the word of God and say, thus saith the word of God. It's pretty simple as best I see it. And by the way, why would God make his word hard? If he wants you to understand his word, why would he make it hard for you to understand? The answer is he will not. Reverends are men who make the word of God so complicated, teachers who make it so complicated. Listen, I think they're doing a little bit more than God intended for them to do. God puts the cookies, J. Vernon McGee said, used to say, God puts the cookies on the bottom shelf so that little children can get one or two every once in a while. God wants you to know him. God wants you to know his ways. It's men who teach and women who teach make things complicated. God's word is pretty much clear. There's some issues. If it's a mystery and found in the word of God, guess what? It's going to remain a mystery. The hard things, guess what we do? We talk about, if you look on social media, everybody wants to point out these promises. They want to call God like they want to cherry pick, as it were, the easy stuff. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's true. But when you diligently seek him, you have to work as unto the Lord. You have to express your spiritual gifts that he gives you. There's work and responsibilities for you to do. That's why today's sermon title is simply that, Understanding Your Responsibilities. You have a job to do, church. If you're not a Christian today, listen, you're off the hook. You live life any way you want to live. You can do whatever you want to do. Act the way you want to act, but you're going to die and you're going to hell. Is that a truth in the word of God? Is that offensive? It should be. And that's where God convicts our heart. Listen, there's choices this way. Why would you want to live with Jesus for eternity if you don't want to live for him now? If you don't want him in your house today, why would you want to be in his house tomorrow? God's word is extremely clear. Spiritual leaders, listen, we have received that high calling from God who we're supposed to live God-centered lives. You don't get the proof and check your pastor the way you want it. Like, I want a huggy, kissy kind of guy. Go over to, if you would, for me really quick, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is not in your notes because these are extras. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You say, well, why are we going there? I want to show you what the call of an overseer, a pastor is. It's not your preference, it's God's calling. Remember that. The kind of pastor that you like, and I understand, there's certain people, there's soft-toned people, there's loud people. I like a little bit of everything in my life. I'm a little mixed up that I like it loud and quiet sometimes, and no one speaking sometimes. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, the Bible says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing, for qualifications for overseers, bishops, deacons, is later than this, but this is the bishop and the overseer. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires, and by the way, only a man can be a pastor. Let's try that again. Only a man can be a pastor. In our culture, even the Southern Baptist Convention, we're going to fight it again this summer in June in Orlando, Florida. Can a woman be a pastor? Watch what the Bible says. Does your Bible say person? Throw it away. If a man desires the position of bishop, overseer, you'll have those different titles. Deacon's a different title. He desires a good work. A bishop, a pastor, then must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Reverence, there it is again. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He must not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as who? The devil. The bishop's being compared to the devil. If he's young and inexperienced, he's puffed up. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of, who is it again? The devil. The devil is after the man of God. Don't forget that. He's always after the young men and the older men. He waits us out. His tricks, his sinful desires, listen, they've never changed. So if you want to desire a pastor, and listen, I told Wendy the other day, I'm interviewing folks for the 4K program here at church, and we have a pastoral interview, and I said, Wendy, you know what's kind of crazy is I won't be here when these kids graduate if they stay all the way through. She's like, don't talk like that. I said, I won't be here. I'll be old and decrepit because we don't age well in our family. On the men's side, do we, Mother? Right? We die early. It's just in our genes. But here's what I understand. What do we do when we actually look forward in the Word of God? Who do we look for if we were going to replace the pastor today? What do you look for? The Bible says this is what you look for. You look for a man. You look for a man who's been called. You look for a man who's been set apart. You look for a man who is not after all the things and the trappings of this life. You have to look for someone who's been called by God. Now, do men that are called by God ever desire any of those things that we shouldn't be like? Of course we do. We see it all around us. We're men, sinful men, who have been redeemed by God and therefore called by God. So when the writer of Hebrews says to honor such calling, who are you really honoring? Verse 7 seems like it's self-serving for a pastor to preach the sermon. But listen, verse 7 does not stand by itself in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 8 stands by itself. Go back to verse 8 again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Verse 7 is consider his calling. Verse 8 is the calling. Look at verse 8, what it says again. Read it with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Does Jesus Christ ever change? Well, he's not some baby in the manger. You say, well, he was a baby. Is he still a baby? He's not a baby in the manger. He's not crucified on the cross, so don't wear a crucifix with Jesus hanging on it. He's not hanging on that cross anymore. He died once and for all. You can't kill him again. You can't eat him again. You can't eat his blood, drink his blood, eat his skin, as so many churches teach. Listen, he died on the cross, a sinless son of man, yet son of God, for you and me, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. This is a promise from the Word of God. So we understand verse 7 is caveat hanging its hat, as it were, on verse 8. And really, everything in the Scripture hangs its hat on verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. What does Jesus say about stealing? Because everybody says, well, Jesus never spoke in the Old Testament. Is Jesus God? Did God speak in the Old Testament? Did Jesus speak in the Old Testament? Yes. When Jesus says, listen, any cultural thing that we argue today, it is spoken by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Your word is a Bible that can be trusted. God knows what he's doing. He is in charge. He is in charge, amen, of your life. But the problem is our egos and our standards and our character don't match his oftentimes, and we get offended when we come up against something that we don't like in the Word of God. Have you ever done that? God, I don't like that. That offends me. God, that convicts me. And what are we supposed to do with that? Well, continue. Watch what the Word of God says. We are called to imitate their faith. Spiritual leaders' faith. Can I say, follow me as I follow Christ? Whew! That's a heavy lift. Did Paul say that? So it's easy for me as a pastor to say, well, listen, let's follow Paul's ways. You say, well, pastor, aren't you following Paul's ways? And then I'll turn back around. I'm trying, but I'll turn right back around because we know this gets way past the pastor. Who's it getting to? This is going from the pastor to who? From Christ to the pastor to you. It's where the rubber meets the road. This is to the congregation. This is to the church. The writer of Hebrews was writing to the church. Believers. Yes, the temple's still about to disappear. Rome's about to destroy the temple. But this is written in a time. It's between and betwixt. You ever heard anybody say that? They're stuck. The old way is being phased out. The temple's about to be destroyed here in a few years. Completely wiped out by the Romans, and then all you're going to have left is Jesus Christ, the message of Christ. Because if the Jews really believed that the worship was in the temple and that Jesus was not the Savior, what should they have built back when they had the opportunity? The temple. There is no place for a Jew to make sacrifices today. They can only make sacrifices in the temple. Know any Jews sacrificing in the temple today? Know any Jews making sacrifices for the last 2,000 years? What is God trying to show the Jewish people? He's provoking them through you and me, the Bible says. He has brought salvation to the Gentiles that he might provoke them to look back and say, what are they saying about that Jewish man, Jesus? He's one of us. He died for us. And Jesus calls himself, obviously, the Lamb of God, who takes away what? Sin of the world. How did John the Baptist know to say that? Because he was filled from the Holy Spirit since birth. He spoke on behalf of God. God said, John, say it, and John said it. And today we have that witness in the Word of God. Do we believe John? Some of us do. And we follow the Lord Jesus Christ with our hearts. Well, I have questions, Pastor. I've oftentimes had questions. If you've been a Christian longer than 30 years, raise your hand if you've ever had questions for God. I want you to look around. Is it okay to have questions? It's okay to have questions knowing that God will answer your questions if you allow him, but you can't ask a question of God and then just walk around. I'm just waiting for it to fall out of the sky. It might fall out of the sky in the form of a meteor. And then you'll see him face to face if you're a Christian and get your answer. And if you're not a Christian, you'll see him at Judgment Day. Have your great white throne judgment. So if you're going to ask even a hard question of God, at least be an honorable man, woman, boy, or girl, and go to his word, his text, where he's already spoken. God has already answered your question if you simply would go to his word. He's given us a library of 66 books right here in our hands that we have, and he's answered every question of this life. Of any age, of any century, God has answered the questions. Because before the foundation of the earth, he was and is and has always been. God is our creator. He's above time. He's above space. He's above matter. All these brilliant PhDs who learn from a book know nothing when they deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is creator. If you get into those crazy arguments, is the creation old or new? Why would you argue that? It is. You say, well, I like to philosophize. Where does philosophy get you? To Athens, to the unknown God. We got all these gods, and if we miss one, well, here's the dedication to, hey, this is to the unknown. God, if you're out there, this is for you. We want to wrap it up. Humans, we've been this crazy since the beginning, have we not? Adam and Eve sinned against holy God in a holy place. Listen, it was a perfect place. The firstborn child murdered the secondborn child. Since the beginning, we've had sin. We want it our way. We want to come to the place and look at God's word where he says about us that we are to imitate the faith of those spiritual leaders and that he has provided eternal salvation through Christ Jesus. As we follow their example, we too are to walk worthy of this God-centered calling, learning to rest in him with deep trust and confidence in his power, in his wisdom, and in his goodness. Did y'all know that God is good? Don't we say that? We teach our kids to pray. Listen, have y'all ever taught your children to pray that when they were little? Let us pray. What do? Fold our hands. Anybody know it? God is great. God is good. Come on, kids, y'all know it? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our, by his hands, give us, Lord. And then if you add anything else into it, listen, you're talking to God. Is that a wrong prayer? Why is it that little children sing This Little Light of Mine and say God is great have deeper theology than their mothers, fathers, or grandmothers, or grandpas? Should convict you to the core. If you've been a Christian for a while and you're still God is great in the prayer, listen, that's truth, but you need to grow up. You need to get 100% over yourself. Get some wood, get some hammers and nails, and build a bridge and get over yourself. If you're like, I'm just traumatized, who is not? Who is not in this society? I come back as a 19-year-old from a war-torn area, traumatized, like, what in the world? I've never seen dead people before like that. And when I come back, and me and Martin have talked about it, Martin came back from Vietnam, even greater. And he and I talked about how hard it was, and no one told us we could have PTSDs, did they? We didn't know. Shell shock from the earlier wars. There was all kind of terminology, but we didn't know what to do with what we had. We saw what we saw, what we experienced. What do you do with that? It's traumatic. Can I tell you today, I don't know what your experience is. It could be abuse, lack of love from a mother or father. No father, no mother. I don't know your situation. Listen, but I want to tell you, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who will restore you if you allow him. Let Christ into your life. And what he says is, listen, you've been made all new. Behold, all things become new. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Everything has become what? New. Is your trauma real? Yes. While you saw it or experienced it, God saw it and saw the experience as well. And for that, listen, I'm telling you, I'm sorry. But don't hold God ransom because God's trying to set you free. If the Son of God sets you free, he says, you shall be what? Free indeed. He will make you free. You say, well, I'm broken. I can't forgive myself. Get over yourself. God, who created you, has already forgiven you. Are you greater than God? Are you greater than God today? So if you say, I can't forgive myself, and God says, I've already forgiven you on Calvary's cross, what should you do with that? You take whatever you have, and you submit it to Jesus Christ. The reason you like to hold on to your trauma is because it gives you some kind of control. Or the anger or frustration because I can't and I won't. And usually the key word for all of us today, listen, we've all been there, is forgiveness. I won't give it, so therefore I won't receive it. Pastor, there's a block. There's something between me and this person or something between me and God. I want to encourage you, if you look in the mirror, that's the person. Did you hear me? You're the person. You're the problem. You say, well, I was a victim. Let it go and let Christ take dominance in your life. Let him love you like he already loves you. He's already opened the gateway of love saying, listen, I died for you. Anyone who comes upon me, anyone comes to me, listen, I will in no way turn him out. You come to Jesus Christ, and listen, then once you become a Christian, you have 24/7 access to the throne of God. Hebrews even told us to run boldly to the throne of God. Sometimes we often don't think about things. We're like, yeah, but that you don't understand where I'm coming from. We taught this in class. Austin, are you willing to do what you did in class? I know you, we need to teach. Who's Aubrey willing to do what he did in class? To run boldly to the throne of God? It's silly, but it's a reminder for us, like, oh, that's what it looks like. Who wants to do it? Y'all both want to do it? Do it together. Aubrey, come on, do it for me. All right, go back there behind the double doors. All right, I want you to see this. Because to me, go behind the double doors and then count to five and just do it. All right, you pull the trigger whenever you want to. What I want you to see is, listen, for us as Christians, the Bible says we're on go, on your mark, and then get set. And whenever you're ready, just as if I'm God, this is the throne room of God. I'm not God, by the way. I'm just using an example. What access does she have? When? Go ahead and pull the trigger on it. Watch. As quick as you can. She's a slow runner. She's probably the slowest people in her. I'm just kidding. Boom. Right into the throne room of God. Over and over again. How often can't you come? Every day, every night, whenever she wants to. Thank you, by the way. By the way, she was on the podium yesterday. Give her one clap. She did really good. I mean, Friday in the track meet. Saturday track meet. Incredible. Listen, we're proud of our school. She's part of our school. You get to run boldly to the throne of God. God, God, you, God, this is happening in my life. And he goes, I know. I'm watching. I see it. And he responds, listen, here's what you should do. Because he's a wonderful counselor. He's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Isaiah 9:6 promises that. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. What other names do you need to prove to you that he is who he says he is? It's time for us. Our responsibility is to start acting on what God's word has said. We're motivated by self-desire. We're motivated by the Spirit of God. All we have to do is stop ourselves, our egos from getting in the way and say, God, here I am. Would you do that for me this morning? I want you to, you don't have to say, God, here I am. I want you to stand up this morning and do this. Pastor, I'm comfortable and I'm hungry. Build a bridge. Here's the deal. Look, do like this. This is a surrender. If you can come before the holy God like this, hey, parents, make your kids get up and stand up too and do it. I want them to experience it. All the little children, get up. Niños, get up. Stand up, spread your arms out like this. Watch this. What is that a picture of? Come on, Edwina, you can stretch them out. You can sit and do it. You can sit and do it. Look, I surrender. Because look, here you're open. Let me ask you to be seated. Full surrender just says, God, I can't do this anymore. God, I can't bear this burden anymore. And he says back to you, I never intended for you to do that. I'm with you always till how long? Till the end of the age. Well, let's continue. Let me go quickly as we can. One of Scripture's greatest anchors we just talked about is the everlasting truth that Jesus Christ is eternally unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Spiritual leaders and the church are sanctified through the blood of Christ. He is our model, he is our guide, and he is our great high priest. Through him we have redemption and the hope of heaven. That's a big word that's loaded, redemption. We've been redeemed, bought back. And through him we are called to continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Thank you, Lord. This praise is the fruit of our lips, thankfully exalting, confessing, and glorifying his holy name. God is good. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen? We can proclaim that now. And the Bible says, listen, the most hardened person you can think of, the biggest gangster, whatever you want to call the person who thinks they are, the biggest redneck who won't come to Christ, fill in the blank, call him what he or she is, whatever vernacular you use. Listen, everybody, Philippians tells us very clear, and Acts tells us, everybody, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. All those on earth, all those in heaven, and all those who are under the earth. Listen, I don't care how tough you think you are, how hardened you think you are, you will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. And why not do it today? You know it's coming. It's coming for all of us today. Listen, you will bow your knee. You will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Every single soul will bow. It's why I don't like that, or I haven't read that. Well, you need to read your Bible. So God says you will bow to his son, Jesus Christ. Now, not for salvation. Some of you are going to be in hell, but you're going to bow. Those of us in heaven are going to be praising the Lord, worshiping. We're going to bow because we bowed on earth. And those who are here on earth are in this process. Listen, we're going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's a powerful statement, is it not? That'll punch you right in the mouth, won't it? You will give an account. Well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Guess what? You will real soon, one day. You're going to bow. Why not bow now and enjoy the fruits of the Spirit right now? Why not bow and enjoy this life and live a fulfilled life? The Bible calls this a complete life. Jesus Christ completes us. Why not enjoy Him now? You'll have all of eternity to woe is me and walk through the shadows and the darkness of hell, hearing the truth. You must be born again. You must give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Our Christian lives require more than easy believism. That's what we've turned it into. Action is essential. We are commanded to please God and to joyfully honor those He has placed as spiritual leaders over us. This is for me. Your pastor is your sole guardian, our watchman. Christians are called to honor their spiritual leaders with respect, support, and faithful prayer, knowing that in doing so, we serve the Lord Himself. You say, well, that's loaded. Go to verse 17 and read it again for yourself. My translation says this: obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch over for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, that you would be unprofitable, which will be unprofitable for you. Why are pastors not revered anymore? It's because pastors have taken scripture like this and they've manipulated it to use it for their own greed. They have violated the 1 Timothy 3 calling, and they've got into their own greed, saying, listen, I'm untouchable. You must be submissive to me. And we've seen what's happening around the world with people who think they're in positions of authority that can't be touched. Does God give you ability to touch the pastor position? He does. There's avenues. But if you bring an accusation against the pastor, Paul wrote those accusations, you have to bring two or three witnesses saying it's true. Because in many churches, there's liars in the pews that make up lies about the pastor to get him fired. So God actually has built into His word that liars don't get the opportunity to dismiss the pastor if everyone in the church reads the word of God. If there's an accusation against an elder, pastor, bishop, there has to be two or three witnesses. And you got to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and say, you violated this and this. So many of our churches, especially Southern Baptist churches, you know what the average tenure is for a Southern Baptist pastor? 1.5 years. What can a man ever establish if he's been called by God? This is my 17th year. God has called us, right, to this place. You think there's ever been wars and people that wanted me to quit or be fired? More than 17 years worth, right? Some of it was multiple Sundays, like calling. But listen, we were called here, and we will leave when God says leave. Somebody said, we'll leave the church and we won't tithe. You won't have a salary. I said, I'll work for free. UPS is hiring. I'm not leaving until God says leave, because I have to give an account for the souls. I'm responsible. Yes, Jesus Christ, we know the Holy Spirit watches your soul. I got that. I'm not supernatural like that. But until God calls me away through death or through calling, I'm not going anywhere. He said, well, we'll see about that. Well, here's the deal. Pony up. That's all I can tell you. Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, not because I'm cocky in and of myself, because I'm frail. Many of you know I've been sick a lot lately, and thanks for praying for me. Things are looking up, so I appreciate everyone who's been praying for me. Yes, I've lost weight, if anybody asks. I like being fat, but I got sugar issues, so they're giving me stuff for that and making me lose weight. It's forcing me, and that's why I'm looking baggy in my pants and shaving. I told Wendy this, I look like a corpse. I'm solid white. Until I preach, then I turn rosy red in the cheeks. Thank you for praying. But until God calls me home or calls me out, listen, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to do my best. I'll read that scripture as well. And listen, you want to talk about a heavy weight. How heavy is that weight for you if you read that scripture? The man who had just been called by the church, ordained as deacons, it says, likewise, deacons. And if you look at the deacon qualifications, like, that's a heavy load as well. And the deacons get a promise of using the office well. They get a special reward. It's not promised to the pastors. It just says, do it. I want you to see this finally. Together, let us commit ourselves both to being equipped through God's word and to honoring the spiritual leaders He has appointed over us, walking in faith, offering continual praise, and that goes to God, and living lives that reflect the unchanging glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus, kids, listen up this really quick. Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. It wasn't Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, Jesus Christ. I used to think that when I was a kid, no one ever told me. I just run the two together. Jesus Christ, that was his last name. That wasn't his last name. The first name, Jesus, was his earthly name because he was called the Son of God. His earthly name, he shall be called Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. So Jesus is his earthly name. There were many, many people in Jesus' day named Jesus. Did y'all know that? There's people, many people today, especially in Spanish-speaking languages, that the name Jesus is still very popular. So Jesus' name was abundant during his time. There were a bunch of little Jesuses running around when he was running around. The word Christ is his office or his job. He was the Messiah. He was the coming to save his people. Even though his name, Jesus, said he'd save his people from their sins, Savior, Christ is the job, the Messiah. So it wasn't his last name. It was his calling. So Jesus was his name here on earth. Messiah was his calling that he would actually fulfill what God had called him to do, that he would save his people from our sins. So always remember that. That wasn't his first and last name. If that helps you, I don't know. Maybe you're an adult and you didn't know that. I didn't know as a kid, so I always thought Merry Christ. When you say Merry Christmas, you just say Merry Christ. That's, I don't know. I was confused as a preacher's kid. I didn't get it all together. Can I challenge you today? Listen, the word, if you go on to verse 18, 19, and 20, 18 and 19 says, hey, pray for us. The writer of Hebrews says, pray for us that we'd be people of integrity. Because why? Why should the pastor or writer of Hebrews say, please pray for us? Because I want to tell you, if you don't pray for me, I'm subject like anyone else to fall. Pray for me. Because pray for my family, because we know that even the calling says that the devil twice is mentioned in the calling of a pastor. You ever look, the name of Jesus is not mentioned in the calling of a pastor, but the devil's name is mentioned twice. Now, it's assumed that Jesus is calling you, right? That God's called you. But the devil's mentioned twice. He's after the church of God. He's after the men of God. And if you listen, if you're a Christian, he's after the child of God. Watch and pray. Like these men ask, pray. Pray for us that we would be people of integrity. And by the way, if we don't get to it next Sunday, and I'll pray through it, verses 20 and 21 are pregnant with theological truth. So if you didn't get a chance to go to Catalyst this morning, I'm going to ask you, listen, finish this chapter reading out. 20 and 21 are so full of theological truth. It's seeping out. It's the whole gospel in 20 and 21. It's amazing how the benediction of this chapter finishes. Can I challenge you today? Listen, we have a responsibility. My question to you is, as a Christian, are you living up to your responsibility? I don't care how young you are. If you're a Christian, you profess Christ as a kid, as a teenager, as a young adult, middle-aged adult, married adult, senior adult. It doesn't matter how old you are. Are you living up to your responsibility of the calling of God? He's called you and set you apart. If not, the question is, why not? I challenged a student, I won't say his name this week, but he said, he told me his name. We looked it up on the computer. His name means Savior. I said, ooh, you got a big name to live up to. Either live up to your name or change your name. Isn't that truth for us today? How many of you guys have actually had the title Christian for a while, but your coworkers don't know that you're a Christian? How many of you guys have had the title Christian for a while, your family don't even want to know that you're a Christian? You say that you're a Christian, you go to church or you go to services, but you're far from what the biblical Christian is. You have work to do. You need to check yourself and see if you're in the faith. That's what Paul tells us. Make sure you're in the faith. And the faith is simply that I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died for my sins on the cross. That if I simply would ask him to come into my life and forgive me of my sins, confess that I believe that God raised him from the dead, and that he lives forevermore. Listen, I can be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. God makes it easy to understand, but so complex, we're like, I don't get it. And can I tell you this morning, truthfully, I don't get it. I believe it by faith. He put that in my heart. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But y'all, start processing. Sit around by yourself and try to think about, why would God come to earth as a baby in a poverty-stricken family, lived through all what he lived through, sinless life, die on a cross for your sins and for mine, his created ones, And then say, I'll redeem you if you'll believe in me. I'll buy you back. You were mine. I created you. But listen, now I've spilt my blood on Calvary's cross. I've taken on your sins. And if you will trust me, I'll buy you back. I'll redeem you back to myself, that where I am, you can be with me for always. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Can't wait for heaven. But can't wait to live it out here on earth as well. We have a job to do. You have a responsibility in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, today's heavy lifting for us as we read your word and say, yeah, but Lord, I have all these situations, and Lord, you don't give us any criteria whereby we can complain. You tell us to bring everything to the foot of the cross, leave it, accept Jesus Christ, walk away, made new. And Lord, you help us through the trauma. You help us through the grief. You help us through the pain, suffering, whatever it might be that we're facing. Lord, I want to tell you thank you this morning that if we've lived that and experienced that, we've been releasing that to you. Lord, you're the wonderful counselor. You are faithful to do what you said you would do. How we love you, how we thank you, how we bless your name today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for working in our hearts. Thank you for bringing us truth from your word. We praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.